Good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming out tonight. We are going to continue looking at Psalm 86. As I said last week, it's a very, very interesting psalm because it is taken, really, it's bits and pieces of all the other, many of the other psalms that David wrote. So let's read the whole chapter. There's only 17 verses. Let's read the whole chapter and we'll kind of dive into the what I consider to be the second big idea. So let's read it together. Psalm 86. And again, thank you for being here tonight. Verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, excuse me, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wonderful things. You alone are God. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all your heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. God, we thank you for your word, and we bless the reading of your word. I pray you would just open our hearts and our eyes to see something brand new in this amazing song. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I said, and just by way of reminder, and again, you may have parsed out this chapter totally different than I did, and that's way okay. I'd love to hear about it. Psalm 86, to me, is about as honest as it gets in terms of a person who is just crying out to the Lord. I think sometimes... although I don't like to be in those situations, and no one does, I think sometimes the most heartfelt prayers of mine are in the times where I'm the most desperate, when I don't have a script, if you will, and I'm all over the place. Somehow, God has a way of putting all the pieces of my discombobulated prayers together and answers them. That's the way I kind of view this, because he truly is all over the map. I said last week, and I'll say it again, that this psalm, it really contains 15 different requests. 15. Again, some of them are repetitive, and I counted them each as one, but 15 is the number I got. Now, maybe a different translation may, you might come up with a different number, but 15 was what I got in the New King James Version. And they are they're kind of prayed with a sense of urgency. And that's, or at least that's the way I read it. And it's broken down into four sections. 1 through 7, David is crying out in need of God to hear and to do something. He hasn't yet, that is 1 through 7, he hasn't yet even said what he needs. He is just desperate. He's just crying out, God, you need to hear me. And then the second section, I believe, is 8, 9, and 10. It is very intentional, and he's praising God. And in 11 through 13, he asks God to teach him his way. He asks God to unite their hearts together. And he makes a statement in there that he wants their hearts to be united so that he can glorify God. So look at the progression here. He's in desperation. He praises openly and with the same passion as he does the other parts. And then he kind of makes this, I'll say promise, makes this declaration to God that all of that he's going through, and once God comes through and does God stuff, he's going to get the glory for it. And he doesn't say that to twist God's arm, because we can't do that, but he says that, I believe, so that really to just share his heart with God, that even though he doesn't like his situation, however God comes through, he's going to give God the glory. And then finally, 14 through 17, I love the fact that even in light of him being chased by, I love the way it's worded, the mob of violent men, even though he has that going on, he appeals to God's grace and to God's mercy, not just to deliver him, as we talked about last week, but for the folks that are causing him difficulties. And I encourage you to listen to last week's podcast. For those of you listening via podcast, if you want to get caught up with us, this is only our second session of this chapter, so feel free to do that. Last week, we asked the question, why pray? We answered it. We answered it by saying we pray because we have needs to pray. We have needs we need fulfilled. We have questions to ask. We pray because there are things in our life that we need divine intervention. So the why is because we can't fix so much of our life. But as I've continued daily to read this psalm several times a day, I thought of this towards the end of last week. I want to ask ourselves the question, to whom should we pray? And I know that the Sunday school answer, of course, is, you know, God or Jesus. And you get an A-plus for that answer. But I want you to kind of step back a little bit, because there's so many facets and so many characteristics of God and his Son that in David's case, he doesn't necessarily need a provider. He needs a deliverer. And so we'll ask the question, to whom should we pray? The answer, I believe, to keep it in context, we should pray to the one true God, because he alone is great in power. Amen. We should pray to the one true God because he alone is great in power. It's so interesting, David being the tremendous soldier that he is, the leader of a great army, incredibly intelligent, very strategic, and yet he even realizes his limitations. I think I'll speak for myself. I could learn to catch my limitations a little sooner sometimes. We should pray to the God, the one true God, because he alone is great in power. And let's talk about that for a little bit, because this psalm shows that David had an intimate and special relationship with God, because it's bold, and we are told to come boldly. We talked about it on Sunday, boldly to the throne. But he's very bold. He's asking God to do some things, you know, give me your ear. He's almost praying like he's the only guy on the planet. Give me your ear. Hear my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. I mean, he's praying in such a way that it's just as if it's him and God and no one else exists. I love those times when you can get in that zone, if you know what I'm talking about, where you're praying and it's like, man, it doesn't matter. So we can be at church sometimes and just have that sense of his presence. And, you know, in the afternoon, somebody will say, you know, or one of the girls will say, man, Dad, I'm so sorry that, you know, I had to get up and leave, but I needed to. And I'm like, man, I didn't even know you were there. So, because you're so focused that it's just like it's you and God, and that's it. And that's kind of how this psalm reads to me. He knows God's attributes. He knows his promises. And to me, it gives us hope to pray, and to pray boldly to the one true God who alone is great in power. Not trying to re-preach Sunday's message, but to approach his throne, we've got to know he's good. To approach his throne, we've got to know that he's willing to forgive. And by approach his throne, I mean to pray this boldly. We have to know that he is abundant in his loving kindness. And I say that because verse 5 says, "For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." And I think that's why David had such a freedom and was so empowered to pray the way he did, because he knew that God was good. He's not only great in power, he's good. I think we miss that sometimes, the goodness of God. In this prayer, he basically puts God, I kind of like this image that comes to my mind. He kind of takes his issue, his problem, being the mob of violent men, and he kind of pits them against God. So it's no longer David versus these guys. David sets the scene and creates an environment where it's bad guys versus God. And he's kind of out of it. I mean, he literally is out of the picture. Other than the praise and I'll give you glory part, he literally, it's God and the bad guys in the boxing ring, and he leaves the outcome to God. And man, I need to learn that so much better. The questions I want to ask us tonight, as part of our going a little deeper in this chapter, is how can he do that? How can David do that? Now, again, we have the great fortune of having this preserved, completed Bible that sits in front of us on our laps here, but even though we know that David is who David is, how can he make this prayer and kind of throw it over the wall to God and just leave it there? How can he do that with such confidence? I'd kind of like to hear your thoughts on that question. How can he do that with such confidence? I mean,
past experience.
Yeah, that was my first thing I wrote here. Yeah.
Starts off by saying, God, listen to me. and then tells him who he is. Then he says, I want to know your will in this situation, which works him around to where it ends with him saying, God, you've got to deal with these people. I can't, because you're the one who's founding mercy. He probably wants to cut their heads off.
Yeah, if you read the rest of the psalm, yeah, that's not too far off. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think it's not as random as when I first read through it. He's very strategic in the way he goes through mm-hmm. his prayer.
Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. I think it's
ordering his thoughts, I guess.
Yeah, I think it. I can get on board with that. Absolutely. Anything else? The question, how can he do it with that kind of confidence? Here's what I think. First of all, I think he can do this because he knows that, our big number two is, we should pray to the one true God because he's the only one great in power. I think one of the ways he can pray the way he prays with the confidence that he prays in is because he truly, truly knows that God is all-powerful. I mean, this is not prayed with an ounce of doubt, or at least I don't read it in it. He prays this with a confidence that, I don't know, it's just, it's so bold, but yet it's so humble at the same time. Because he's very vulnerable, he's not ashamed to express his need. He's not ashamed to express, there's dudes chasing me and I don't like it. I'm not real happy about it, and I'm a little scared. If you want to know the Sunday school truth, so help me, God. He has a real confidence in the power of God. I love 8 through 10. He says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. That's a powerful God. Amen? All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. That's incredible. I mean, he says it with such confidence. I think he can pray with such confidence because he has so much confidence. Not in himself, obviously, but in his great God that is great in power. Notice something, and these are little things that this is why it takes me so long to read a chapter. 11 times. In this chapter, 11 times, David uses the name Lord. And if you noticed when we were reading, I would kind of emphasize that a little bit because I knew I was going to come back to it. But 11 times, he uses the word Lord. This is, and it's in verses 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 11, 12, 15, and 17. And since you guys heard that perfectly, just go ahead and write that down. It's used in 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 11, 12, 15, and 17. I think that comes to 11, unless I counted wrong. But I bring that out because, one, because I think it's awesome that he keeps the focus where it should be. But it's greater than that. That particular word, Lord, that he's using is the same throughout. Now, there's when you see Lord in the Bible, it can be different names for Lord. Obviously, we know that, and it can mean different things. Same with God. We can the first time God is mentioned, it's Elohim. It's in the beginning God created. That's Elohim. It's the most powerful form of name, I guess, for God that you can use. In the original, it would have been Elohim. In this case, David is using the word Adonai. Adonai. A-D-O-N-A-I. And it is a plural form, if you will, of the word, I guess, Adon. A-D-O-N. And it literally means owner. Owner or master, or Lord, all capital letters. And when you were trying to stress importance in a name, and back in the time when this was written, now I know there is great significance in Lord being capitalized in the scripture, and it is because of his supreme power, and in this case, Adonai, owner, master, Lord over everything. But culturally speaking, if there was a name that was in all caps, there was no one in the natural, I'm speaking about, there would be no one ranked higher than him. If he signed a document, he would sign it in what if it was translated to English in all caps, it would just be like, I'm, you know, my name's Bob, okay, but it's capital B, capital O, capital B, and it's written that way. It would have been written that way to communicate that there is no one above me. I am the supreme being. I am the owner. I am the master. And 11 times, and I think about it, there's only 17 verses here. So clearly the focus is on the owner of everything, the master. Why does he have the confidence to pray like he prays? One of the reasons, I believe, is because he knows that he's praying to the master of everything, Adonai. That word, that all caps there, I know in some cases it isn't, but it is still the same word. Again, things don't translate well to the English, and you'll see sometimes it's capitalized in the New Testament, not other times. But in this case, it's always the word Adonai. And it emphasizes his lordship, his sovereignty, and a big church word for he's got this. big church word for nothing spinning out of control that he don't know about. He's just sovereign. He made the nations. He has commanded that they will come and worship before him. And David recognizes that and acknowledges that. I mean, there's no one ranking higher than Adonai. So David, realizing that, has the confidence to pray this audacious prayer. In the text, it said he does great and wonderful deeds. I mean, he can't say enough, man. But again, this is one of those things I just noticed, and I'm sure you noticed it too. He mentions that the creator of the nations will have every nation bow at his feet. But then he says something, not that it's a big deal, or not that it's something you want to spend a lot of time on, but he says he's the creator of all the nations. All these nations are going to, you know, bow at his feet. But yet then he talks about his deeds. And deeds is an interesting word in the Hebrew. The word deeds, it's not the big giant tasks. It's the little things. It's the everyday things. I think that spectrum of the way he describes God, I mean, he's master, owner, Lord over everything, creator of the nations. Everybody's going to bend the knee. And by the way, you do the little things incredible too. Man, that gives him the confidence. He refers to the other gods, little g, and that word translated just means idols or different things they would use for pagan worship. In 2 Corinthians 4, and you don't have to go there, but you can write it down. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is called the god of this world, little g. And David here is exclaiming, no, the real god of this world is Adonai. And we have the privilege of also having the New Testament, and we have the end of the story, and we know that one day God's going to rain fire down from heaven. It won't be water, because he promised it wouldn't be, but he's going to rain fire down from heaven, and his enemies are going to be wiped out. I love the fact that Satan and all of his demons are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. If you don't believe that's, you know, a real thing, or if that's just kind of a preacher scare tactic, you probably living water might not be the place you want to come and hang your hat, because we believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. We believe that God sent his son to die, and he rose again, and we're going to celebrate the heck out of that in a couple weeks, or this Sunday too, for that matter. But we believe that God, when he ties this all up and puts the big ribbon on it, and once again says it is finished, this is really finished. I love what Revelation says. I saw them as they went up. It's Revelation 20:9-10. I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded God's people in the beloved city, but fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Now hear this. This is why David has the confidence to pray like he prays. He, Adonai, 11 times, calls him Adonai, but then also recognizes the little things that might go unnoticed. But he knows prophetically that this is going to happen. Then, verse 10 of Revelation 20, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want to shout. That should give us, listen, why did I just turn this into some eschatology class? It should really give us confidence to pray. We've won. It don't feel like we're winning sometimes. I get that. I'll be the first to admit sometimes it don't feel like we're winning. But we are. And we have. And David understood that. And the reason I brought up the Satan and his demons part is just because of the way David said he is the God that made every nation, and every nation is going to bow down to him. He knows that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, and again, he would only know it prophetically, as the prophets would have talked about it, that there's going to be a Messiah that comes. There's going to be a Savior that comes. And again, we're going to celebrate that. And I don't know, you know, all the way that would have been explained. A lot of symbolism was used, obviously. But he has the confidence to pray. Although the forces of evil were bearing down on this guy, it was a temporary setback, but he was still able somehow. Well, not somehow. Through faith, he was able to still have God in the right position. And when God is in the right position, you can have the confidence to pray to the one true God that truly is the only one that really has great power. And that's exciting to me. Also, I think, I said that God, how can he pray with confidence? Because God is the only true God with great power. I also think he could pray in confidence because he knew that God and God alone is great in love, grace, and mercy. And when I say great, I mean immeasurable. God is great in love, grace, and mercy. We won't take the time to read all the verses, but because I absolutely love this stuff. Let's do a quick Bible study. Now remember, I will get us off track so fast. So help me stay focused. Remember what we're talking about here. You're right. I got the ADD triplets in here, and I'm trying to have you keep me on track. Maybe together we can get through this. Okay, fair enough. Because God is good. He's already declared in confidence that God is the creator of the nations, the Adonai, 11 times, Adonai, the master, the owner, I love that, of everything. But he also, to me, that's the powerful part. That's the superhero part, okay? But there's also that part of God that is equally as present and equally as important and honestly equally as powerful. It's just a different side of God. But David recognized it all in one short chapter. He got that. Yeah, God can bring the thunder, man. God can bring the heat. But God is also great in love and mercy and grace. And when you're praying, when you're getting chased by a mob of angry men, I don't know that love, grace, and mercy would be in them in any of my sentences. I'm just being honest. I mean, this is I'm not lying. This has challenged me to really pay attention to how I pray, because I sometimes feel like I, and I'm confessing this, and I'm really working on it. Sometimes my prayers are me telling God what to do, and I repent of that. But God is great. He has the confidence to pray boldly because God is great in love and mercy. And God revealed Himself. Let's back up a little bit. God revealed Himself. Exodus 34, write that down. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, there, and that is Adonai again, the God of compassion and mercy. Exclamation point. So the Lord, Adonai, passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, exclamation point, the Lord, Adonai, exclamation point. This is exactly how it's written. The God of compassion and mercy, exclamation point. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Verse 7. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. That wasn't a literal number. That was an example. I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. That, to me, if there was a passage that I needed, I'm not implying we put God in a box, but if I need to wrap my mind around God in a nutshell, this is the passage I would use. Because it has everything in it. It's got Yahweh. It's got Adonai. It's got the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, just unfailing love and faithfulness. He pours His love out on us, man. I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion. I forgive all the sin, But we got to remember, He does not excuse the guilty. And I think this self-revelation, if you will, of God is one of the most frequently quoted pieces of scripture, pieces of text in all of the Old Testament. In verse 5, David uses it. In verse 5, He says, "For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." It's almost word for word. It's pretty incredible. And I bring it up because, you know, we all are influencing small children. And we don't have to make this more complicated than it is. This self-revelation, God's revelation of himself being full of love, all the things we talked about, Adonai, but also just equally as powerful in love and mercy and grace. David got that full picture of God. That was why I believe he could pray with the confidence that he prayed in. And I agree with you, Michelle. I mean, it's not that it's the ramblings of a crazed old man. It is intentional, but it does change gears as he goes, which my prayers do, and probably yours too. But I love that David almost quotes the self-revelation that God gives in Exodus 34. And then in verse 15, he prays, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." I'm telling you, he was reminding himself that this same God that created the nations that everybody's going to bow down to, this powerful God, Adonai, the owner of everything, is at the same degree is ready to forgive and ready to just pour out. I love that word, lavish. Lavish, unfailing love. That is just, man, it's just humbling to me. And this is God's repeated revelation of himself all through the scripture, really. It should give us confidence to pray. It's kind of my whole point of that. I wandered a little bit there, but it gave David confidence, and it should give us confidence. If you're not a Christ follower, maybe you're listening to this via podcast. If you're not a Christ follower and you've never come to God through Jesus, allowing the shed blood of Jesus to erase your sins, he invites you to come and ask for forgiveness. And we've proven through scripture and through example of a Bible hero that when you do come, you will receive abundant mercy, abundant grace, and abundant love. That's who turns that offer down? Likewise, those of us who are Christ followers, if we've failed God by sinning, and we all have, he invites us to come for the exact same measure. We don't get more when we're lost and need Jesus. We don't get more love, mercy, and grace than if we're followers of Christ and screw it up royally. You don't get more love if you're lost. He loves unconditionally, and he pours out his love lavishly. I love that. When David asked God to preserve his soul, I love what he says in verse 2. "Preserve my life, for I am holy." That sounds so arrogant. And you know, to non-believers, to those who aren't following Christ, that I get it. And you have the right to think that that's very arrogant. But he does not mean that he deserves for God to answer his prayer based on his own righteousness or his own godliness. Rather, if you study that phrase, the phrase "I am holy" is really translated "I am godly," and it stems from the Hebrew word for loving kindness or God's covenant binding that he has with us. This is so beautiful. It means David is a loyal follower of the Lord. He's not being self-righteous. He's stating the fact that he is committed to God. When he says he is holy, it's kind of like a declaration. If I was being this never happens. This is why it's so absurd, absurdly hypothetical. But if a young lady were to approach me for the wrong reasons, I would proclaim I am married, not out of any light being shined upon myself, but it truly is a declaration of my present state that trumps whatever it is she may have on her mind. And that's what, when he says, I am holy, he's not saying he deserves anything. He's just making a statement of a reflection of his relationship with Jesus Christ. I love it. And if you are following the Lord, if I am following the Lord, but we're kind of, and we've all been here, and we can't deny it. If we struggle with overwhelming problems that, I'll speak for myself on this, that I've tried desperately to fix on my own and I can't handle them, it's out of my pay grade. He just invites us to come because he is Adonai. He owns it all, but he also is mighty in his little bitty things, his little seemingly insignificant things. And in between those two polarized, seemingly, characteristics of our incredible God is the unconditional love and grace and mercy. And yeah, there's all that power stuff. and I'm glad. But we know that. But I think sometimes we forget that he is so willing and so ready to just pour out and pour out and pour out. Kim and I were talking the other day, and I know it's so junior high. I get it. Don't make fun of me. But you know the classic, I love you. I love you more. It started with me and the grandkids, and I said, I love you. I love you more, she says. And I said, I love you most. It became a game. And you know, and we laughed, and she probably threw something at me, but I thought about what we've just read, God's self-revelation of himself as he's proclaimed it literally from Genesis to Revelation. And as simple as this sounds, this was, I mean, it just stopped me in my tracks. And I just want you, I want to end on that thought, on this thought. We love God. You know, he loves us more. We could go back and forth with him. I love you most. At the end of the day, David prayed this prayer. And we need to be reminded, just like with me and Miss Kim and the Bollingers and the Martins, we cannot exhaust God's love. We can't exhaust it. I mean, I'll echo what Paul said. Just because we got bucketfuls of grace don't mean we sin more. Okay? God forbid, he said. That's the Jeff Burke translation of that. However, since we can't exhaust his love, shouldn't that cause us to, I don't know, man. When I know it sounds so silly. We've been married so long, but when she says I love you more, I'm like, no, you don't. And I'm going to show you. I mean, it becomes a game. You know what I'm saying? And she means it, but I can't exhaust my love for her. She can't exhaust her love for me. Now, times that by infinity, we can't exhaust God's love. That doesn't mean we intentionally go out and sin and just play the grace card, which honestly, I was taught that growing up, man, because once you recite a prayer, you're good to go, Jack. And as the preacher said from the platform, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I'm telling you the Sunday school truth, I would be quaking in my boots to have that mentality, because you're talking about the God that David says made the nations and owns it all. And if you have a lifestyle of sin, you're not one of his. So says Romans 6, 7, and 8, of course. You can't exhaust his love. His abundant grace, mercy, it should motivate us to come to him. It should motivate us to be like David, be open, be vulnerable, be honest. So far, we've covered two things. We've covered why pray. We pray because we have great needs that we can't meet on our own. To whom should we pray? We know it's to God, but we've got to remember it's the one true God that is the only one who is really great in power. But I'm just asking you to remember, it's not just the gigantic, big, powerful Jericho wall events. It's even in, there's just as much power in little bitty deeds. And I'm telling you, and we'll pray and we'll go. It's 8:06. But it's no secret that I'm really praying for healing in my arthritis and the likes. And I promise I don't say it for sympathy or you know, I know you're praying for me so I can talk openly about it. But I don't take for granted anymore the fact that I can grab this can of soda. Because there literally are days I can't. I don't take for granted when I can grab the doorknob and open it, because there are literally days I can't. I'm way more passionate about playing music now than I've ever been, and I know that may be so surprising to hear, because everyone knows how passionate I am. But I'm passionate about it because there's days I can't. So what may be insignificant to many is a giant, powerful deed that he does for Jeff Burke. And you've got him, and you've got him, and Robbie's got him. And we all got those little... It's the same power from the same place, from the same God. If that don't give us confidence to pray boldly, I can't help you. Nor can I help myself. Any comments before we pray and go? I'd love to talk about it one more week if you would allow me to. I just only because something else jumped out at me as I was making this. Who knows? I may have something else jump out at me by then. Or you might. If you do, share with us. Anything before we go? Pray together. Let's pray for Sunday. Palm Sunday. It means a lot to us for obvious reasons. I encourage you to read the story of the week before Jesus died. Invite people to church Sunday. Especially those who may be a little on the fence or maybe out of touch. Because my plan I should say God's plan, is he has just given me a message that is very intentional. It's not a bait and switch. In fact, if God allows me, every time I think about the message, my opening line is going to be so clear. This is not bait and switch. I'm going to eliminate your excuses from taking your next step, whatever that is. And so if you know maybe somebody that just needs a restart or, you know, just to dedicate themselves to a life with Jesus again, this would be a great opportunity to bring them with you. God, we love you. I thank you for this church. God, I'm thankful to be a member of a church that loves people and loves God. Because, well, that's what you said was important. Lord, I thank you for this psalm that we've been just unpacking. I know that probably we're not scratching the surface of it, God, but it has really changed the way I viewed some things, and I pray that it has ministered to your people. I pray for those who are listening by podcast from wherever they are, driving down the road, maybe laying in their bed, wherever they're at. I just pray that you would just speak to them right now, and if they need forgiveness, some of that abundant mercy and grace that you have to offer, I pray they would just ask for it even as I'm praying now. I just ask for forgiveness, and maybe equally as important, receive the forgiveness and forgive themselves. For the Christ followers here in the room, and that I may be in their ear, in their iPod, I just pray, God, that we would be bold in our prayers, because you are great. You're great. You are great. You are Adonai. But you're also Daddy. And I'll spend the rest of my life thanking you for that. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.